blessing us this evening, Lord, that we could come together to study your word. And Father, this testimony that Brother Tony just shared with us about his wife, Lord, I pray that your word will continue to just fill her heart, and she will realize that your word, your holy word, is mm-hmm. the truth.
Yes.
So we pray for her. Pray for Tony's family, Lord. We also pray for our families here.
Yes.
And the different ministries that are going on in our church today, that you will be with them. Father, we also want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the peace of just all over the world, Lord, that they need your peace, which only comes from you, from the mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ. So thank Amen. You so much Amen. For everything you give us, Lord. Help us to be ungrateful, but to be grateful for your blessings. In
yes.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so today
Hi,
we're
going to
do
Revelation 3.
Nice to see you.
Good to see you guys. We're going to talk about the church in Philadelphia Ooh. In Revelation chapter 3.
That's the city of brotherly love.
So, what I wanted to do, I told Al's, you guys know that Al's mom, mother-in-law passed away.
Yeah, yeah.
So he couldn't be with us today.
His mother-in-law.
Yeah, I said that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I asked him if I could do two churches. I was going to do Philadelphia and Laodicea, but I said, no, nah, I'll let him do Laodicea. We're taking it slow, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I kind of just want to do a real quick review of what we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So, if we turn to chapter 2 of Revelation, what we're going to do here, we're just going to see Jesus, the good things that he says to each church,
mm-hmm.
the criticism that he has for each church, the instruction that he gives to each church, and then the promise that he gives to each church. So let's look at Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start verses 2 through 7. This is the church at Ephesus. And just, what was the commendation? What were the good things that about this church?
Was a true church.
Look at the verses.
Mm-hmm.
And then you guys could yell out, or what are some of the good things that were happening at this church?
They endured through hardship.
Work, labor, patience.
They endured through hardship, and they were good at discerning what was good, what was bad.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
They rejected evil.
Yeah.
They hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's where, like, I hear you guys talk about yeah. your past churches where people were like, you know.
This wasn't the church of Nicolaitans, brother. Mm-hmm. This is Ephesus.
I know. But okay. They, in verse 6, they hate. But that
okay.
is, hated the deeds of
oh,
the
Oh, you're right. You're right. I'm sorry.
It says it right there.
And they, that's where you have a pastor that says, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm the boss. You know, and it sounds like you guys come from churches like that, Aldo, anyway. You know, and I think you've been in a lousy church, haven't you? I don't know.
You talking about me?
Yeah.
I don't want to talk about that.
Okay. Okay. But anyway.
So we see rejecting evil. We see perseverance, that this church persevered. And we also, Eric, and we saw, we see also that they had patience.
Mm-hmm.
So if you look at the, you see all that in verse 2 and 3.
Mm-hmm.
They reject evil. Like Janny said, they persevered through tough times, and they had patience. Now, what was the criticism of this church?
First love.
Right.
Their first love.
Well, the works that they did first, right? That's in verse 4, which is correct. You said they left their first love. But remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do what? The first works. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That was the first love. Witness to anybody that you know, is moving. Mm-hmm.
And what was the promise? Look at verse 7.
The right to eat from the tree of life.
Exactly. Very good. The right to eat from the tree of life. Let's move on to the church mm-hmm. in Smyrna. The same thing. What do we see? Well, I'll give you kind of a little time to read. Go to Smyrna, starting in verse 9. Of chapter 2 and going all the way to 11. Give you guys time to read that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
What do we see there that's good? Commendation for this church.
To be faithful through
hardship. Be faithful until death.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I will give you the crown of life.
But we're not there yet. Hold on. I would say, I would break it down to maybe gracefully bearing. I wrote down gracefully bearing, bears suffering.
Yeah,
bears suffering. That's what this church did. Mm-hmm. What was the criticism?
Nothing.
Nothing, right. We see out of the seven churches that we're going to study, two of the churches received no criticism. This is one of them. And also we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. They didn't receive criticism either. Now, what was the instruction?
Be faithful until death.
There you go. Be faithful until death. Verse number
10.
Yeah. You guys see it? Be faithful unto death.
Be faithful unto death.
And then the promise?
The crown of life.
Right. The crown of life. And that is in verse 10.
10, yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's move over to the church in Pergamos. That is in verse
12,
13, or yeah, 12, all the way to 17. I'll give you time to read that real quick. Anybody need water? That's good? Mm-hmm. Any catch?
Mm-hmm. So Pergamum was a city that had a heavy influence from pagans, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's start first. What were the good things of this church?
They didn't turn away from their faith.
There you go. Very good. Where do you see that? What verse is that?
15. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city.
Very good. In other words, they kept the faith of Christ, if you want to break it down that way. What was their criticism?
That there are some who still hold on to the teachings of Balaam.
Right? That's one.
And they were worshiping idols.
Mm-hmm. Two, right? Idolatry.
Idolatry and sexual immorality.
Sexual morality, right?
Mm-hmm.
Very good.
The error of Balaam is to compromise your ministry for money.
Mm-hmm.
Balaam wanted, he couldn't condemn the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, but he told them how to put a stumbling stone, have your men marry unbelievers or people that aren't the children of Israel, and that'll make them fall, and God will punish them. But God didn't punish them. I mean, didn't get rid of them.
I wrote down, tolerates immorality. This is the criticism now.
Right.
That they tolerated immorality. They tolerated idolatry. I think Brother Laz said that. And they tolerated heresies. Now, what was their instruction? What did they have to do?
To repent.
Repent. There you go. Very good. We see that in verse?
16.
Very good. 16. Mm. And what was the promise? For Pergamos?
Come quickly and fight against those with the sword of my mouth.
And they will give them hidden manna.
There you go. Mm-hmm. What verse is that?
17. What does it mean by white stone?
With a new name.
Oh, with a new name written on it. I see. Mm-hmm. So kind of a rebirth.
To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And that was the promise.
Each of these churches are overcoming, and as John said last time, 1 John 5:1, I think it is, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Mm-hmm.
So when John writes in Revelation, right about the same time he wrote 1 John, who is he that overcometh? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So that comes up in three of these churches so far.
Yeah.
We got Thyatira.
We mentioned that there's positionally overcoming, and then also those who experientially overcome.
Do you have the paper from last week?
I could print it for you. Unless Tony has one.
Okay, yeah. All
right, so let's do the next one, Thyatira.
Mm-hmm.
give you a couple seconds to read. 19 to 29. Well, that's a lot of verses. Oh, give you more than a minute.
Yeah.
2:19 all the way to 29. This one has a lot of commendation.
Yeah, a lot.
Somebody name one.
Sexual immorality.
No, commendation.
Their deeds.
By Jezebel.
No, we're talking about good things, not the bad things.
No. They're good deeds.
Love is one, right? Good.
Yeah.
Good deeds.
Faith,
right? Good deeds. Where do you see that, Tom?
It's the first part of 19. I know your deeds.
I know your works, okay. But they're good or bad? Looks like they're good, right?
Yes.
Yeah, good.
Faith.
We got love.
Love and faith.
Faith. What else?
Patience.
It's another one.
And that your deeds of late are greater than at first.
Right.
The opposite of losing your first love. Their first love grew.
Yep.
Into their second.
Why did everybody skip service? Does everybody have service in their translation? Verse 19?
Yeah, I have service. Faith and service.
Okay, good.
Service and faith.
We got love, service,
perseverance.
Faith.
Patience,
which is perseverance, more. And then somebody mentioned greater than at first. I think that was you, Tony, right? Who was that? Or Jose, when you guys said that. All right, what is the criticism? Now you can answer last.
So you tolerate the woman Jezebel.
Jezebel, sexual immorality, idols sacrifice to idol, and eat the meat they sacrifice to the idol.
So that's all immorality.
Sounds like the previous church. You just went over doing the same stuff.
Sort of, yeah.
They must be the pastors there. They went along for it, so nobody else in the audience is going to call them out for it.
I wrote down, they tolerated idolatry, immorality.
Everything.
Not everything, but...
Everything.
All right, what was the instruction?
I will kill her children with death.
Yeah.
And all the churches shall know that I am he which...
Well, she was...
...surgeant and reigns in heart, and will give unto everyone... according to his works.
She was definitely trying to defile everyone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But what was the instruction?
Hold fast.
There you go. Keep the faith. Why? Because what's coming?
Tribulation.
Judgment, right? Mm-hmm. And the promise?
Morning star.
Good morning star. And also there's another part there too. Hey, Eric.
Ruling in the kingdom,
very good. Ruling over the nations and receiving the morning star. All right, last week we did Sardis. I'll give you a couple seconds to read, starting in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. What were the good things that were said about this church?
Thou livest,
it's a hard one there, right?
Thou livest and art dead, at the end of verse 1. Doesn't sound very good.
Right. We're looking for a commendation. What is one of the things that, just by reading those six verses, what do you come up with?
It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments."
That's not what. That's you're moving. You're going too fast.
I'm going too fast.
You're going way too fast.
All right,
slow it down.
Let me keep quiet.
Put the brakes on. All right. I wrote down. So remember. Go ahead.
So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent.
Yeah, so that's sort of what I wrote down. I wrote, "Some have kept the faith."
Seems to me that they don't have anything good. Once they are dead, all of this stuff, it just becomes a country club meeting that they're having. Mm-hmm. They're not really learning or growing in anything.
Where did I get that from?
Wake up and strengthen the things that remain.
The good things, yeah.
What was the criticism?
Oh, I see.
You see it?
I see where, it says, yet you have a few people.
Yeah, there you go.
So
what verse is that?
Four.
Yeah, four. There you go. I didn't underline that. I should underline that. We have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments.
So what does that idiom mean, defiled your garment? What's he really trying to say?
Three. We just started three.
Sounded like sexual sins, didn't it?
Yeah.
We're kind of going to every church.
To defile a garment?
And this one is,
what did Al say last week about Sardis. That? You know anything, Brandon? What does defile the garment mean?
I don't have notes for that one.
Okay.
Well, you know, they got dirty clothes because they're dirty people.
Revelation 22:12.
Where is 22:12?
Clothed in white.
Yeah.
Let's see, where are 22:12?
22:12.
We're not overcome by.
Is that a cross reference you have in your Bible there?
Yeah. Well, no, it's from the notes.
Oh, from the notes. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to their work.
I don't know.
No, that's not it.
That's not it.
No.
Okay. Because it says holy garments, and then it says Revelation 22:12.
Okay. That's Al when he comes back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in other words, I think, you know, if it's saying there's a few people who have not soiled their garments, it means that they have overcome the, you know, the sin that
was going on.
They're living with all the, you know, the.
Well, white. The lust. Look, if you look at the second part of the verse, white means purity, right?
Yeah.
It means, you know,
salvation too.
So, what would be the opposite of that? That you're defiling your garment.
Lost people.
Yeah.
I mean, not that believers can't.
Yeah, of course. He's talking to the church here.
Mm-hmm.
What are you saying, Brandon?
Out of fellowship.
Out of fellowship? Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
Where are we at? What is the criticism of this church?
They're dead. They need to have a Lazarus moment.
Very good. They're a dead church.
Mm-hmm.
What verse you see that in?
Verse 1.
2.
You livest and are dead.
Yes, sir. Verse 1. Bingo.
Not proof.
Oh, yeah.
Dead means not proof. Sarah's womb was dead. It became alive when she had Isaac. A lot of times it means you're not going to win anybody to the Lord when you act like that.
What's the instruction?
Wake up.
Hold fast, man.
Mm-hmm. Wake up.
What verse is that? Wake up.
I think the real instruction is to repent and have a change of mind.
I wrote down repent, and also I wrote down to strengthen what remains.
It says here the problem with Sardis Church was not heresy but spiritual death.
Mm-hmm.
In spite of its reputation of being alive, Sardis was infested with sin. Its deeds were evil and its clothes soiled. The Spirit has no words for condemnation for this church.
Commendation.
The Spirit has no words of commendation for this church that looked so good on the outside but was so corrupt on the inside.
Mm-hmm. I found something, and I think Jenny responded too, where it says, a few people have kept the faith in this church. What is the promise?
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white.
There you go.
I
will not blot out their name. That's description of a believer.
Faithful, honored, and clothed in white. I wrote down. Faithful, honored, and clothed in white. Okay, so those are the five churches? Yep, five. And today we're going to talk about Philadelphia. So if you look at the map here on the board, you see where Philadelphia is at. I'm sorry, so it's right there.
Yeah.
So we had Sardis was last week, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, Ephesus. So it's going counterclockwise. Mm-hmm. And then the next one will be, the last one will be Laodicea.
That's going to be Al.
Yes, sir. God willing.
God willing.
That's where he was stoned, right?
In Laodicea? Who?
Paul. Wasn't he stoned in Laodicea? I don't know. Maybe it was further. Maybe there's another Laodicea. Because I think it was closer. That's not all of Asia Minor.
It was Acts.
Which side?
Which is the
coast?
It might have been.
You might be right, but I'm not sure. Let's see. I can't remember what city. Anybody remember what city Paul was stoned in? In Lystra.
Lystra.
Yeah,
thank you.
Yep.
I'm dyslexic, so I'm only go with the first letter.
Lystra. Very good, Kenny. All right, let's read Philadelphia. Mm-hmm. 7 through, looks like all the 13. Way through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Again, Philadelphia, you can see on the map. Let's talk about Philadelphia. In your notes, I wrote down the city of Philadelphia was 28 miles southeast of Sardis. Mm-hmm. So we see Sardis there, and Philadelphia there. It was located in an area noted for its agricultural products, but afflicted with earthquakes which destroyed the city several times, most recently about AD 37. The city was named for a king of Pergamum, and his name was, hopefully I pronounce this right, Attalus Philadelphus, Attalus Philadelphus, who built it. So he built the city of Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphus is similar to the Greek word Philadelphia, meaning
brotherly love.
Brotherly love. Anybody here ever been to Philadelphia?
No.
Yes, sure.
Yes.
Good. Yeah. Nice city. A lot of history. Yeah. But I wouldn't want to live there. So this word Philadelphia is it means brotherly love, which occurs 7 times in the Bible. Only here it is used of the city itself. Christian testimony continues in the city in this present century.
True.
So we read, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. We know Jesus is holy, right? Christ is the Holy One. He's set apart from everything and from everyone else. And then it says that he is true. Christ is the truth. Mm-hmm. He is not a shadow of God. He is God.
He is God in the flesh.
An infinite distinction from all other false gods who represent a lie. So we see Jesus as holy. He's true. And then it says he has the key of David. Mm. He who opens and no one shuts. No one shuts and shuts. And no one opens. And here, John, the author of this letter, is making an allusion to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. I think I wrote down in your notes. When you go home, you can go to Isaiah, and you'll see it's very similar to what John is writing here. Mm-hmm. He's alluding back to Isaiah 22, 22. And then in verse 8, I know your works. Jesus saying, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it. Mm-hmm. No one. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word. The church in Philadelphia has kept his word. And have not denied my name. How many know that we could deny his name even as believers? Right?
Yep.
Number 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hope he comes tonight.
Yeah.
How many of you want the Lord to come tonight? So
cool.
He's coming quickly. Hold fast. What verse am I in? 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one men take your what?
Crown.
Crown. Now it says, he who overcomes. Again, going back to Pete. Positionally, we're all overcomers. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God. The New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. This looks like somebody, we're talking experientially here, somebody who's going to overcome some of this stuff that he's mentioning here in his book. 13, he who has an ear, what are you supposed to do?
Let him hear.
Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, let's go back to verse 1. We already talked about Christ, that he's holy, that he's true. Mm-hmm. Then John makes an allusion back to Isaiah 22 when he says that he has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. What do you guys think that means? If you have keys,
it means that God's in control.
Right. Yeah. Or you have what? It starts with an A. You have what?
Authority.
Yeah. Right? Right. He has authority to the kingdom. The keys, right?
Makes sense.
That's all the Christians that are saved and believe in him and don't deny him.
So in your notes, I wrote down, Jesus Christ presented himself as these saints as holy, true, and authoritative. The key of David apparently loops back to Isaiah, like I was saying, Isaiah 22, 20 to 23, mm-hmm. where Hezekiah's servant, Eliakim, received authority over whose house?
David's house.
Which included access to all king's treasures. Jesus here claimed to have God's full administrative authority over salvation and judgment, and to distribute or not distribute all of God's resources according to his will. Mm-hmm. I also looked up, it also can mean when he says that, you know, no one opens, I mean, it says opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens, refers to control over the opportunity he gives each of us, or, mm-hmm. or gives the opportunity to the churches, mm-hmm. to the assemblies as his lampstands. What does a lampstand do? What's the purpose of a lampstand?
Light. To lift the light.
To light up the area.
Right. So this is sort of like an opportunity that he gives to these local assemblies as his lampstands. We are the light, right? That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
All right, let's move on, unless anybody has to say anything about that or has anything to add on.
You know, it's funny. I was making a joke with my son yesterday. And I was making a reference to, like, Dracula when the light hit him. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, it burns. And then I was thinking, really, the light? When you think about the light, it makes you feel good. I mean, when you're thinking about the light of God.
Yeah.
Of course it's going to burn an evil person.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I never thought of that. That's pretty cool. Yeah.
You haven't seen the movies of Dracula?
I did, a long time ago. Yeah. Have you?
Uh-huh. I saw that one, Boris Karloff. Yeah.
Boris Karloff.
Yeah. Right.
Boris Karloff, yeah.
All right, number verse 8. I know your works. Mm-hmm. See, I've set before you an open door no one can shut. I think I already mentioned that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
For you have little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Any questions on number 8, verse 8?
Sometimes
sort of
people.
Right. Mm-hmm. What's that?
Sometimes people deny the Lord because of peer pressure.
Yeah.
You know.
I think Colossians 4:3.
You mean by saying he doesn't believe in him?
Right.
Well, like for example, you're in a group.
Yeah, I need an example.
You're in a group of guys with your friends. You're having beers at the bar. You know, you're all getting intoxicated, and then all of a sudden they start talking about evil things and mm-hmm. you go along with it. Mm-hmm. You know, I would say that's denying in a way the name of the Lord, because you're going along with the flow of the talk and whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm. Look in your notes, everyone. It is possible that the open door, which we're talking about in verse 8, is also an opening for witness or service. Look at Colossians 4:3. Let's turn over to Colossians 4:3. Let's start in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it. with thanksgiving. Here it is. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open what?
Doors of utterance.
Yeah, doors of utterance, or doors of the word, right?
To share Christ, to speak.
To speak the mysteries of Christ. And this is Paul speaking, for which I also am in chains.
That's Paul asking for prayer.
Mm-hmm.
To be a better witness.
That God will open the doors. Even though he's chained up, God still opens doors, no matter what.
People here.
No matter what situation you might be in, the Lord will open doors.
Mm-hmm.
To share the word.
Yeah, I had two salesmen come to my office Tuesday.
Uh-huh.
Two guys from AT&T, they said, one was 19, one was 23. One guy's name was Christian, the other guy's name was Joseph. I captured them for about an hour, talking to them through all of the gospel presentation and stuff. Mm-hmm. And I kept telling them, hey guys, I don't want to keep you here. If you're going to get in trouble, you got to go talk to other people. And they were like, no, this is cool.
We're really? Oh,
here. Yeah. We want to hear it. And so I left them, I gave them both a video, and of course, my triggering $1 million, and they loved it.
Mm-hmm. They were soliciting?
Well, they were from AT&T trying to see if I wanted to sign up for fiber in my building. And they and I told them, you guys really aren't from AT&T. You're from a marketing firm that's a sister of AT&T, because
right.
The whole building already has fiber and everybody here already has it. So I feel sorry for you guys. AT&T's got you guys out here beating a dead horse, but that's okay. I'll talk to you. And I even told them, I prayed to God that this week, because it's a special week,
He'd
bump me into some people I could talk to, so I got two at the same time. And they were like, oh, really? Oh, wow, that's really interesting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Verse number 9. We're moving along. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere and also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Those in Philadelphia who ultimately belong to Satan, though they claim to be Jews outwardly, remember Romans 2, 28, 29 say, how do we know? Who's the true Jew? When he's circumcised where?
In the heart.
In his heart.
In the heart.
In the heart.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Not outwardly, but what?
Inwardly.
Inwardly. That's the true Jew. Then it says, would ultimately be first to worship before the church and to acknowledge that Christ has loved his own. All right, now verse 10, there's two views on what's going on here. One view is that the hour of trial, well, first of all, in verse 10, there's a condition there, right?
The hour of the test. Yeah, you kept my commandments.
If you keep the command to persevere, he will also keep you from the hour of trial.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, one view is that this is talking about the rapture, the coming tribulation period, because it says, will keep you from the hour of trial, which Daniel sort of alludes to in his book, that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth.
Those are the ones that stay on the earth and don't go up in the rapture.
Okay, that's one view. The other view is that it's talking about the actual time that's what's happening there in the first century,
mm-hmm.
I don't know what it is. It's unspecified, but it's something that a trial that's coming to the church during that time.
Mm-hmm.
So, doing research here.
That sounds to me like the believers are leaving before the tribulation.
Yeah.
He's talking to the church of Philadelphia, right? He's talking to them.
But since we're reading it, he's actually talking to everybody who's reading it.
Applicable to us, but
right.
He was really
applicable to us,
mm-hmm.
but right to who? To the Church of Philadelphia.
Right.
So obviously I got to do some research when I'm teaching here.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this view here that says, look at the end of verse 9. It says, and to know that I have loved you, instead of a period there should be a comma, Because the next verse starts, because you have kept also, I'm sorry, because you have kept my command to persevere. Should be a period. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying this is, you know, I'm not agreeing to this, but it's just a possibility. Because they're saying, because this the person who's coming up with this view says that John, or you never see a sentence starting with the word because. When it comes in to John's writings. So, it should read, according to this view, and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. Period.
And that view has it since you have kept my command.
And then the next thought, right, will be, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, mm-hmm. which also should come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So what he's coming up, this view is saying that it means both. It means the trial that's coming upon them now in the first century in Philadelphia. And then the second part is the tribulation period. Or the rapture.
Right, because when this stuff happened to them there, that wasn't, quote, technically the whole world, whereas nowadays the whole world's occupied in the old.
Some say that the whole world means just the Roman Empire there.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It could be. So you can get to different levels of application.
World. Pete, you're a nice teacher. What do you think about that word because?
Where are we at?
Verse 10.
Revelation 3:10.
Well, anybody who studied English, do you usually start a sentence with the word because?
You don't, but there were exercises.
Well, you can, yeah.
Why are you doing
that?
Because
there's a comma after and then a full independent clause after, so you can start the sentence with because.
Yeah.
By the way, my son Steve told me this. And
Stevie boy.
A couple hours short of it. He was a president of the student body at Capital Seminary in Washington, D.C. Anyway, he said that, and I think it's true because I don't, he's my son, so I got to check everything out when he says it. But anyway, they're all capital letters, and there's no punctuation, and there's no space.
Right.
They write like kids write, you know how they jam all the words together? That's how they write. But they're all uppercase in the Greek.
In my opinion, the punctuation thing doesn't make any sense because...
What?
Because like you said, you just mentioned there's no punctuation in the original.
It's just, you know, it's an interpreter. You know,
but it seems like it's an ongoing sentence, right? It just keeps... Yeah. Does it seem that way? Or does it seem that there's... Or does it seem like it breaks up? That there's two thoughts there.
Yes, yeah. And that happens quite a few times in different places. Yeah, that's why people have... Start denominations over some of these things.
Mm. Right. Scary. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's what we get for having too much knowledge and being able to cross-reference too many translations.
But I mean, it's a pretty simple thought when you think about it, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Mm-hmm. Replace that with, because you have believed in my name, mm-hmm. I will also keep you from the hour of testing.
I think that's changing the fundamental meaning of it.
Yeah.
Because this church is being like... commended for keeping the name, whereas the other churches, some of them didn't keep his name.
Right.
You know, so it's not just believing, but it's like
keeping the name of Christ and not denying.
This let me bring this up too. This is very interesting because if we're going to take the view here that because you have kept my command to persevere, it's a condition, right? Mm-hmm. And if you keep the command to persevere, guess what? You will be kept from the hour of trial. Now. There's people that say that when the rapture happens, only the ones that are faithful, or the ones that persevere, the ones who have kept the command, those are the only ones that will be raptured. But I don't think the Bible teaches that. No, I know the Bible doesn't teach that. All believers will be taken up.
Right. The question becomes of what
with no condition. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
But here is giving you a condition.
Here is giving you a condition. So it's talking about something else here. Right. Mm-hmm.
The people that are left behind.
Tim LaHaye?
Alright.
Tim LaHaye?
That's why maybe there's a period here. It's a separate
thought. So you guys understand what I'm trying to communicate here? So if you take if he take it to be rapture here, or you know, the our trials is tribulation, then only the ones that come that keep the command and persevere, those are the only ones that are gonna be kept from the hour of trial.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think that's true, because we will all be kept from the hour of trial.
Yeah, but we're all before any concept or any action that's called the tribulation yet. So we're looking at it from the side of this occurrence.
So I take the view that this is talking about what's happening in the first century here. I don't think it has anything to do with
today.
With the tribulation, with the rapture and all that.
Yeah, okay, a specific message for them.
It's a specific message to them, right.
So then, if we fully look at that, we've got to be careful about interpreting too much of the stuff of being applicable to ourselves then also. Because otherwise we're picking and choosing and saying, oh, wow, that church, they did the right stuff, and this all these bad things are going to happen. And actually, it's not until the 10th century, approximately, when all of these 12 places were all wiped out, because that's when the Muslims take over, and they've all been dead since then.
Mm-hmm.
So then where do we come in on it? The Christians either they moved out, they got killed, or you know, people just said, oh, I'll go along with it, Allahu Akbar, and hey, we're on your side, whatever, leave us alone.
Mm-hmm. So in your notes I wrote that for verse 10. And I wrote both views there. Christ promised to keep the believers from the hour of trial. Mm-hmm. It's most likely a promise, this view I take, that he will remove them before the period of the unparalleled tribulation. We're talking about the tribulations happening to them then, there in the first century. However, some take this promise to mean that believers will not be removed, but rather protected during the trial. And the hour trial is a way referring to the great tribulation period. Because Daniel, in chapter 12, he does talk about this time of this hour of trial. And so does Christ. Everybody go to Matthew 24 real quick. What time are we at? 15. Matthew 24. Look what Christ says here. Matthew 24:21.
Got it.
Says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Mm-hmm. Mine says will not be equal. Again.
Yeah.
So what's the context of this passage?
Which context?
Before 21.
Yeah, it's talking about the end times.
Great tribulation. Yeah. Plagues. I mean, this is a hard place.
It's talking about in 15, the abomination of desolation.
That's the midpoint.
Yeah, the discourse, right?
It's 3.5 years into the tribulation. That's when he offers sacrifice in a temple like a priest, the Antichrist does it. Mm-hmm. And then the gloves are off after that.
What do you got to say, Brandon? I know you're itching there to say something. I can see you're burning up. What do you got?
Nothing right now. I'll chime in a few.
But what do you think he's talking about there?
Well, I think it's like 70 AD is the type for this, so that it can be like a dual application thing. So part of this happened in 70 AD, mm-hmm. but the main thing that he's talking about is the future.
The future.
Yeah. The future. Yeah.
So you think that it's double. It's,
I take the double.
Yeah, a lot of Bible prophecy, a lot of Bible things are happened twice.
Yeah, they call it the double fulfillment, right?
I agree with that. It's, because that's how you know, once Israel destroyed in the year 70,
mm-hmm.
And you go and read the history of what people believed, and then they ceased to exist, you can see the whole defense of the concept that the quote the church
mm-hmm.
is the replacement. Until 1948, it messes everything up, and then once that comes back again, it's something fantastic has occurred.
Mm-hmm.
All right, can we move on or
yes?
Yeah. Anybody else have anything to chime in? Verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly.
Where are we? Revelation?
Yes, sir. Back to Revelation 3, verse 11. Christians must always be ready for Jesus' coming. Christ's return with unexpected suddenness is an incentive to persevere in faithful service. Look at that. Since we know that Jesus is coming back, we don't know when he's coming. Should be an incentive for us to persevere in faithful service.
And always look up.
Always look up.
Mm-hmm.
Be home coming quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take away your crown. Through misconduct, one can lose a crown that had been previously attained. That's talking about a reward here. The crown signifies the royal authority given to the victorious co-heirs of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ will be an occasion to either get a reward or to, there's going to be regret there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So the guy who, the person who overcomes, what would happen to him?
Become a permanent part of the temple.
Right? A pillar in the temple. And what else?
And you should go out no more.
His name will be written on him.
Right.
Yeah.
Place of service.
And the name of who?
The name of God.
The name of the city of God. The new Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God.
Which you're building in now.
And I will write on him my new name.
That's jumping over the millennium. Yeah.
So this is not like a literal tattoo where, because it says it'll be written. You know, some people, oh, it's just taking it literal here. It's going to be a tattoo that I'm going to have on my body. No, no, no. Relax. Verse 12, in your notes, Christ promises that the faithful believer will be a pillar, the most stable and permanent part of a building. To be a pillar in the temple implies a prominent place of service in Christ's kingdom. You can see that in Isaiah 22 and also in Luke 19. The overcomer is identified with the names of God, signifying
ownership.
Right? The city of God, the New Jerusalem, citizenship in the heavenly city, in Christ's name, the full revelation of his character. The latter also implies special intimacy. Special intimacy. The overcomer is associated with the ultimate rulers in the government center of the universe throughout all eternity. Let's turn over to Revelation 21, verse 9. You can see something like that. What are you talking about? Is it not? I think I misquoted. I don't think that's the verse. All the way to 22:21. I'm sorry, I think I wrote the wrong verse. Somebody help me. I think I wrote the wrong verse.
Well, chapter 21 is talking about the New Jerusalem. So
right.
I think it's the right chapter.
It's the right chapter, not the right verse.
What verse did you say, 21?
Chapter 21. I wrote down chapter 21 all the way to chapter 22.
I think it's
reason.
The whole thing.
Yeah.
Right? Because if you read the
beginning,
the new heaven and a new earth.
Right.
The first heaven, or the first heaven and the first earth had
passed away. Yeah.
And there was no longer any city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride to be dressed for her.
There you go. Yep. Then verse 13 to end the night. Bless you, brother. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Openness to the truths of the Word of God is a necessity for understanding the special destiny of the overcoming Christian. All right. Next week, God willing, we'll do the church in Laodicea. Which is what? What kind of church? Let's see if you guys... Exactly. What was one of the good things about this church? Oh. If there's anything good.
Nothing.
Right, nothing.
So they're another loser church.
What was the criticism? If you guys can remember.
Soup. They're just a soup water church.
I know that you're neither hot or cold.
I think it's another polite way of saying you're dead.
You're lukewarm.
You're soup,
cold or hot.
You're not following.
I wrote down indifferent. What was the instruction? Laodicea.
A mistaken prosperity with
endure
faithfulness or spiritualness.
Endure. you're the
Look at 19. What does 19 say?
Where are we? Revelation again?
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent.
There you go. Be zealous and repent. That's the instruction. Mm-hmm. And then the promise to he who overcomes, what will happen to him?
Sit with me in my throne, mm-hmm. as I overcame.
Mm-hmm. Share Christ's throne, right? So that's Laodicea next week.
So technically, John's writing this before, in the year, what was it, 80 or something, or 75, after the destruction of Jerusalem?
No, he's writing before 80, 70.
Before, in the 50s.
He's in the
50s,
right?
Oh, I thought John wrote everything in the 90s, even the 100s.
What's that?
It's kind of disputed.
Yeah, some people say 90, yeah. Some people say before that.
Okay, but either way, it's after Jesus had ascended and the Holy Spirit had come.
Yeah,
so it looks like these people have, and again, these are, quote, Jewish places of worship that really haven't let this Holy Spirit do a work in them, mostly, it would appear, right? They would be accused of quenching the Spirit, except for these two churches, but the other ones are just still very carnal, we would call them. Five churches are carnal, and two are seem to have be in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So what's the question?
I was just trying to visualize how.
Oh, okay. This is way after
snapshot.
After Pentecost.
It'd be way after, definitely way after Pentecost. But kind of the question we might say is, why hasn't the Holy Spirit been able to really? And yet these were all started by Paul traveling through that area, right?
Mm-hmm. We don't have any proof of that, but it might
but
be
it's thought. Yeah.
Because I think you mentioned that there was many churches in that area where Paul started.
To the east, too, but...
Yeah.
But these were the ones that get mentioned.
Churches. There's all Paul's churches?
I don't know anybody else that did that.
Would these people
did it with him. Silas did it with him, and Barnabas did it with him.
Well, I know the church in Rome, which is not mentioned here, was not started by Paul. It was started by...
If we had lived back...
A couple.
That's what they say.
Priscilla and...
Aquila.
Yeah.
Because they were there at... They're saying they were there at the day of Pentecost, and they traveled back to Rome and they started this home church.
Let's say we were merchants traveling up and down these roads and we hit these, quote, big churches. Would we say...
Big churches? I don't think they were big churches.
No? Well, okay, well, they're good enough size that they have a personality that got brought out here.
Okay.
Would we say they're almost like denominations, or they're just, hey, there's just that church on the hill and this is how they act? It could be literally down the street there was a church like Philadelphia or Smyrna near this other church called Laodicea, but God wanted to talk about the Laodicean church because maybe they had good marketing and social media or something. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But I think Acts talks about the early churches. So mm-hmm. maybe that would be like a good book to
go back
learn about the mm-hmm. early churches. Mm-hmm. But they were in homes, right?
Yeah, they're all home churches.
Yeah.
So I don't think there were big temples.
And I think a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that there was only like, weren't many people in these homes. There were like 40 to 50 people.
And they still have home churches.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there was...
I'm just guessing, you know, I don't know. Yeah.
Basically,
I don't know.
Two churches.
I can't tell how many people were there.
Because there was the churches that were maligned by the Judaizers, you know, probably. There's, you know, and of course the true churches that followed Christ the right way.
And maybe it's kind of done that way so that we all, as we study backwards now, you know, looking back is perfect vision. We all can think about, oh, I want to try to avoid being that. Oh, Lord, I acted like that today. I don't want to do that. And maybe, you know, do we really even know if there was, quote, a church and that was their theology for that area necessarily? Because I know there's this whole debate of this Jezebel question. Were there a whole bunch of women in different times named Jezebel? Because our classic fallback to item is Jezebel and Ahab way back in the Old Testament. But then here it says, oh, I don't like that woman Jezebel at your church that you guys let influence everybody or something. I don't know if she was...
Everything that's written to these churches, we could apply them to.
Right.
Mm-hmm. To us here.
And always reassess ourselves and everything anyway.
Scofield has a really good note about these churches. I'm trying to figure out where it's at. Like the church, remember I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I was teaching that the church in Ephesus. What was their criticism that they what? They lost their first love, right?
Mm-hmm. They
so
lost. their first love.
Right. So I was mentioning, because I read this in the Voice of the Martyrs, they were saying that this church in Ephesus resembles the church that in England. You know, now there's no church in England where, you know, England was the headquarters, if you want to call it that, of the Christian church.
Yeah.
And now there's nothing.
There's a lot of Muslim churches over there.
Yeah, there's a lot of, it replaced by Muslim churches.
They blame the king for that.
They threw him out.
Still exists.
Yeah, but they're not, you know.
They threw him out with the pilgrims, which they landed here.
Mm-hmm.
And they brought Christianity to America.
And then the church in Smyrna is considered the persecuted church, which is probably, we could compare it to the church in, like I think I mentioned, I brought up China, where there's a lot of home churches, and they're being persecuted because the government's persecuting them.
And also in Nigeria, they're doing the same thing. They're persecuting and killing Christians.
And then the church in, today will be, like, this church in America, what can we compare the church in America to these the seven churches here?
Like denominationally?
Not denomination, like in a whole.
Probably Laodicea.
Now let's see, what was the criticism of them?
Because they're lukewarm and they were like rich, but they didn't really do anything with it.
Very good, yeah.
It was measured by, which was the one that was measured by prosperity, Laodicea.
Yeah, last one. Mm-hmm. We haven't studied that one yet.
Now, like people think that God's on their side when they're prospering, but that's just a... Most of the world is not like that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They think gain is godliness.
Right.
Very good, Pete. Yep.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Pete's got to go. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time, and please bring us home safely,
mm-hmm.
and bring the kids home safely too, Lord. And thank you for this time that we get to study your word. We ask that you just continue to bless us and continue to help us to be more like Christ.
Yes.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys.
This was great.
What's that?
This was great.